thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
When I was growing up, which is increasingly seeming like a very long time ago, when I was growing up, I never knew whether to feel envy or feel sorry for those people I knew that were the only child in a family. Well, truth be known, envy was probably the overwhelming feeling. I mean, they had a bedroom to themselves. Oh, the sheer bliss of that I couldn't even begin to imagine as three of us were squashed into a bed, a bedroom to yourself. They seemed to get so many Christmas and birthday presents, sweets when they wanted them. They didn't have to wear hand-me-down clothes. And their houses always seemed to be so quiet and so tidy. Those were two things I longed for then, and I still long for now. But then, at other times, I feel sorry for them. Monopoly. We're just you and your parents. I mean, that's just boring. That's all there is to be said about that. In our family, we always had enough for a team, whether it was Monopoly, board games, cricket, rounders, football. There was always enough of us for a team. There was always somebody to play with or to fight with, and we probably did both in equal measure. And if you got into a scrape outside, there was always somebody to stick up for you. Isn't that true? I remember once I was in first year at Cambridge House in Ballymena where I went to. My older sister was in fifth year and there was something on, I don't remember what, there was something on in the assembly hall. And I had gone to keep myself a seat. I put a certificate, I don't even know what that was for, but I put a certificate I got on the seat to keep my seat. And I came back and there was a girl with long blonde hair who was known for fighting a bit, long blonde hair, had ripped my certificate, thrown it under the seat, and she was sitting on my seat. Now, I was obviously upset. And my big sister said, we were normally fighting, she said, do you want me to go and get her for you? What is it they say? Blood's thicker than water. Family ties are pretty strong. Cross one of us, you cross all of us. Do any of you come from a family like that? Well, in this story we're going to look at this evening, we are going to see how Jesus redefined family priorities. Yes, blood might be thicker than water, but there is even something stronger than blood ties, than family ties in that sense. And as we're going to read some verses together, I want you to hear these verses and understand that from a first century Jewish perspective, they would have been the majority of people who heard these words. They would have had a massive shock factor, a big impact as they heard them. Because for first century Jews, family, blood family was the most important thing. But Jesus was pointing to an altogether stronger bond. Now, this story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read it in Mark's Gospel, but I encourage you when you go home, read it also in Matthew and Luke to get the complete rounded picture. But turn to Mark chapter 3. You'll know I've been doing a little series before Christmas and it's just kind of carrying on about the appearances of Mary in the Gospels, and she's here again tonight. Well, she's not literally here, as you know. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 first. Then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Then go to verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, no rather is my brother and sister and mother." Have you ever read that and wondered what that's about? First century Jews hearing that could probably hardly believe their ears when Jesus said it. Now, this appearance of Mary, Jesus' mother and brothers, it is probably one of the most difficult and unusual of the stories of the appearances of Mary that we have. Mary, as the mother of Jesus, has experienced some wonderful, truly wonderful things. And yet, we realize from this story how little she really understood of the true nature and calling of Jesus. He was now an adult. He was 30 or 31 years of age, and yet she still had that mother's instinct to protect her son, but her instinct was misplaced. We know from John 7 verse 5 that Jesus' brothers, his earthly brothers, didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. They were religious, they were Jewish men, but they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't grasp his mission in life. They didn't believe in him. Now, in some ways, that seems surprising to us. He was brought up in their family, and I'm sure it was evident from a very early age how different Jesus was to them. I think it shows us clearly the depth and the nature of our spiritual blindness and deadness. The nature, the natural hardness of our heart that can only be changed by the power of the Spirit of God. So not too long after Jesus had begun his public ministry, and that's what we're reading here, his fame spread everywhere. So much that everywhere he went, he was besieged by people. If you were sick, you wanted to get to Jesus. If somebody of your family was sick, you wanted to bring them to Jesus. You wanted to hear him teaching. He wasn't like the religious leaders. He was plain, straightforward. You wanted to hear him. If you had a demon, if you were tormented by evil spirits, you wanted to come to Jesus. He could set you free instantly. Some people just came to argue with him, the religious leaders in particular. Some even went because they wanted to kill him, the religious leaders in particular. On the occasion that we're looking at this evening, Jesus was in a house and he was with his disciples, and again, needy people were clamoring for his attention. He didn't turn them away. He was teaching them. He was ministering to them. He was so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. Now, the Pharisees had been accusing and had just accused Jesus of casting out evil spirits by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That was a strong accusation. And then they asked Jesus, "Give us a sign." He says, "You're not going to get a sign. The only sign you're going to get is a sign of Jonah." Now, they didn't know what he was talking about there. And then he said to them, "One greater than Jonah is here." They knew he was referring to himself. And then he said, "One greater than Solomon is here. Even the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and they're going to rise up against in the day of judgment against you because you didn't believe, and one greater than Solomon is here." Well, when his family heard these reports about his busyness, no time to eat, about crowds of people constantly around him, about the accusations of the Pharisees that he's doing his work by the devil, about the things that he was saying about Jonah and Solomon, Verse 21, they went to take charge of him. His family we're talking about here. His mother and his brothers went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He is out of his mind. To understand this, you do need to read the three stories together. Jesus was claiming to be greater than Jonah, to be greater than Solomon. That sounded completely ridiculous to the religious leaders, but it sounded completely ridiculous to his family. The religious leaders were accusing him of being possessed by demons, but his family honestly thought he has lost the plot. The point of this story isn't what his natural family thought of him or whether they believed in him. The point of this story is this. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of him? Do you believe in him? For Jesus, this was the real issue. It was the real issue then, and it is the real issue now. This is the real family of Jesus. Those who believe in him, or as he put it, those who do God's will. That is my real family. We know what God's will is. God's will tells us in John 6:29 and in 12:44, God's will is to believe in the one that he has sent, Jesus. God commands all people everywhere to repent. God's will is that no one should perish, but everyone come to repentance. That's God's will. Are you in his family tonight? Have you repented and believed in Jesus? Jesus does not disown, and this is important to stress, Jesus does not here disown his natural family. He is not insulting his natural family. He is not disrespecting his natural family, but he's emphasizing what it means to be in his true family, in his spiritual family, the family that really counts. To be part of that family requires faith. You have to believe in him. His natural family thought he's out of his mind. The Jewish leaders thought he's possessed by the devil. Two different groups. One group that loved him, one group that hated him, but both of them misunderstood him. They didn't understand his true calling. Jesus used the presence of his mother and his brothers, his natural families, to teach everybody listening and to teach us that to be in his family, to be in his real family, whose head is God the Father, requires that we believe and obey. That's how to be in his family. I wonder, when you read that, does it make you uncomfortable? Because it definitely makes some people uncomfortable. Because they interpret it as meaning he didn't care about his natural family. And that obviously goes against the teaching of the whole Bible to honour your father and mother. But Jesus is not advocating we don't care for our families, our natural families. We see on the cross the care and love he showed to his mother. But he is saying, and here's the important point, he is saying that obedience to the will of God is the main and the most important thing in our lives, even above our earthly and closest family relationships. Some people find that hard to swallow. Some people struggle with that. But that is what Jesus was saying here. Now, to the unbeliever, total commitment to God will always seem irrational, even mad. That's what Mary thought and the brothers thought. Jesus was totally committed to do the will of God. and they thought he was mad. So unbelievers often think that. But once you've given yourself to truly follow Jesus, you realize it's the wisest thing that you could ever do. Not only because it will give you purpose, meaning, direction to your life on earth, but it will give you eternal life. Your life will have eternal value. This element of eternal value is something unbelievers cannot understand because of the spiritual blindness that affects them. Now, many people, many non-believers want their lives to have meaning and purpose. Many people want their lives to have meaning even after they die. They want to leave a legacy. They want to leave a mark. But they have no concept of the eternal purpose that is found in Jesus Christ. What we do in this life, how we live, our obedience to Christ on earth has eternal value. We're going to be rewarded. Christian, you are going to be rewarded in the life to come for how you've lived in this life. Have you been building with wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you building with silver and gold and precious stones? Are you laying up treasure on earth? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven? Friends, our lives as believers have eternal value. Jesus' family wanted to come and they wanted to take charge of him. They wanted to get him out of that house. They wanted to get him somewhere quieter because they thought, you're just taking this thing too far, Jesus. Does that sound familiar to you? Is there somebody in your natural family who maybe doesn't want you to give up your faith altogether, but they think you're taking it too far? They think you're taking it just too seriously. You're being over the top and unreasonable. That's what Jesus was facing right here. But he didn't give in to that thinking even for a moment, because the sole aim of his life was to do the Father's will, even if he was completely misunderstood by even his closest natural family. How will you respond this year when you sense that someone in your family is trying to pull you back a bit, just trying to rein you in, trying so to say to you, I don't want you to go overboard, as they understand it? Will you take the road of least resistance just to keep the peace? Or will you respond like Jesus, not disrespecting your family, but keeping God and his will as the central focus of your life, believing that obedience to him is your number one priority over all things and over all people? This is one of the reasons why the Bible teaches us about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers in relationships, particularly in a marriage. Now, of course, for many people, they've become Christians after they were married, and so they live with someone. They live with a tension of a spouse who's not a Christian. Or maybe they did marry someone who was not a Christian. Or maybe you're married to somebody who is a Christian, but they're either immature in faith, or to put it bluntly, they're worldly. They're worldly in their outlook. They don't have much spiritual life or interest or understanding. If you're in any of these positions, you will know that if you are aiming to put God first in everything, you're going to have different priorities. Priorities that affect everything you do. How you spend your money. How you use the gifts and talents that God has given to you. What you find acceptable as leisure or entertainment and what you don't. What you value the most. These issues can cause a lot of friction in relationships. And I urge you, young people here in particular, make sure the person you go out with is not only a believer, but is your spiritual equal. Make sure they have the same spiritual values that you have. You might think, oh, I just love them. And sooner or later, you know, we'll get married and love can overcome. Love can overcome a lot, that's true. In the first few years, it can be easy enough. But I can tell you that sooner or later, these issues will cause conflict and tension in your relationship because of spiritual values. But what does this passage say to somebody already in this situation? What does the Lord say? Well, there's no doubt this is a very difficult issue to live with for a long period of time. A number of things can happen. Sadly, the most common thing to happen is that the stronger believer gets worn down by discouragement. Worn down. Discouragement from their spouse. Maybe not purposely discouraging, but they're not interested in spiritual things. They find excuses not to come to church. They think you give too much money to God, or maybe they would say to the church. They think, I want to do other activities and you want to always go to meetings. They're not interested in reading the Bible. They're not interested in discussing spiritual matters. Friends, it's not easy to keep your spiritual fire bright and burning if you're living in that situation. And if you're in it, you maybe say, I can look back and I can see I've become weaker in this situation. What's Jesus saying to you? Well, he's not saying you shouldn't love your spouse. He is not saying that. He's saying love them all the more. He's not saying you shouldn't love your natural family. Of course, you need to love them and honor them. But he is saying prioritize your relationship with God over everything. Over everything and everybody. Nurture and prioritize that relationship with God. To be truthful, it might remain a struggle because you might still be misunderstood. But from what Jesus says here, we can see that our relationship with him is the most important thing in all of life. Pray too that your joy, that your spiritual life might be infectious. That the person that you're living with, whether a very weak and worldly believer or whether somebody who's not believer, will see it and will be attracted to Christ through your life. Isn't that wonderful when that happens? And I believe in our own church, we will see more of that happening. You know, the whole time that I've been in church life and ministry and churches we've been in, I've known people in this situation, just as in this church. And in every church, people who have an unsaved husband or wife, or basically an unspiritual saved husband or wife, and it's a long, hard struggle, but God is able to do the impossible. He absolutely is able to do the impossible. And I want you to know tonight, for those of you in our church in that situation, you are often in my prayers praying that God would strengthen you and encourage you and help you to keep strong on the journey. To conclude this evening, for the first people who heard Jesus say this, wow, it was a shock. Family life was so important in Judaism. And here, Jesus seems to be introducing another aspect of what family life was all about. It was a spiritual connection to him and to others through faith. For believers, your family isn't just your blood relatives, your parents, your husband or wife, your brothers, your sisters, your children and all of that. Your family, your true family, is those that you are connected to through faith in Christ. That's why the church is so important. We don't just gather here as something to do. We don't just gather as a disparate group of people. We gather here in the name of Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters. We are connected to each other through our Lord and Savior. We are not just here worshiping God as individuals sitting in a pew beside some stranger we don't even know, go out the door and then go home to our real family. This is your real family. This is it. I'm not saying your natural family is not your real family, but listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Who is my mother and my brothers, my sisters? They are the ones who do the will of God. That's who they are." Luke's gospel says, "The one who puts the will of God into practice." This is our family. Friends, we need to get to know the family a bit better. Encourage the family. Build the family up. When you see somebody stumble, pick them up. When you see somebody downhearted, have a word to help spur them on the journey. Encourage the family. Jesus never stopped loving or caring for his mother or his brothers or his sisters. They weren't here, but he had sisters too. We know that after the resurrection, his mother and his brothers were there in Jerusalem with the other believers. They had, well, Mary, I think, always believed, but his brothers didn't, but they came to faith in Jesus. Jesus was not saying you have no responsibility for your natural family, but he is saying, I come first. I come first. No matter how much pain that may cause us or may cause others, Jesus must come first. Because only those who love Christ more than their nearest and dearest naturally can be his true disciples. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.